Amen. Thank you so much, Roman. I, knowing what I'm going to be talking about today, got so excited about the scriptures you chose and the songs that you sang, because it is time today to get into Act 3 of the great story of God. And it involves, finally, we get to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. And we're all the way in Act 3. In Act 1 of God's story, as you'll remember, we are introduced to God Himself, the God of this story. And we learn that God is a relationship and that God is love. And of everything else we find out about God, which we will find out a lot, it will never contradict and it will never leave the foundational truth that we discover in Act 1, that God is, in essence, He is a relationship and He is love. In Act 2, we learn of an enemy of this God, a fierce enemy. He was a mighty angel created by and altogether inferior to this relationship, this love that is God. But he was given a glory, a great glory, and evidently a free will with which to choose whether he would play the noble role that God created him to play, or he would strive for something that was never to be his, that being to be God himself, to be the one that gets the worship rather than he be the worship leader. And he chose unwisely this great angel named Lucifer, renamed Satan. And he got cast out of heaven. Now, Act 3 has the God of Act 1, this relational, loving God. And it has the enemy of Act 2 at odds with each other. And it is an epic battle for the heart. But Act 3 begins not with the battle, but Act 3 begins with the God of Act 1 at work. The God of Act 1, this loving relationship, is at work. And born out of His love and out of His relational character, He starts creating a masterpiece. Like every good movie starts, right, in black, fades from black and into the movie. That's where our story begins in Act 1. Everything is darkness. But the darkness isn't alone. This God, the Spirit of this God, is hovering over this darkness, over this formless depth, when suddenly light, and this God separates the light from the darkness. Who knows what that looked like, but you can imagine it was glorious. And in that event, He created the first day and night, then sky, then land, then what He calls oceans or seas, and then vegetation comes to the land. There's apples and bananas and pineapples, and there's trees and there's flowers. And I don't know what he was thinking with asparagus, but there was asparagus. He does all of this beautiful thing. And then next, he takes the light and contains it in some lesser lights. The sun, the moon, the stars. Then he looks back down at the waters and it teems with life. Sharks, things as dangerous as sharks, as odd as starfish. He starts making coral, seahorses. I don't know. It just teems with life, creativity. It's amazing. And then he turns his attention to the air, and he fills it. The air starts being spotted with all kinds of great and mighty winged creatures. Sparrows, eagles, owls, redbirds were my grandfather's favorites. Blue jays were mine. And then he looked at the land, and on the land he started creating there. It started crawling with animals, from ants to elephants and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Okay, that was really cheesy, but there it is. He made giraffes, for Pete's sake. I mean, how creative is that? Rhinos, wildebeests, an amazing scene. This is an exciting point in the story of God. Genesis 1 is an exciting point because we can learn so much. It's true about artists today. You can learn so much about an artist by his art. Beauty, danger, adventure, creation. And maybe we can learn nothing more than what he creates next. His stroke of genius, his very special investment as an artist into this creation that he had already constructed and created. He puts within it a creature called man. And this relational love God looks at himself. And they say to each other, let us make man like us. Let us make man in our image. And he made a male and female. And in that, we see the image of this God. This is an exciting time. The angels, Job tells us, paused to watch when he created. But remember, we're in Genesis 1, but the story is well underway. We already know there is a great God and that there is an enemy. But now, this part. This Hebrew scholar, Robert Alter, he interprets Genesis 1:1 this way. Not in the beginning God created. It says, when God began to create heaven and earth. The story was well underway, but this is just Act 3. And it is an amazing act. And there is so much for us to learn in Act 3. It's the act that we have explored the most, isn't it? This act. And that makes sense because we are self-centered creatures. And this is the act that's about us. So this is where we have spent so much of our time. And to be fair, it's the act the Bible speaks the most about. And it's the act that we are currently in. Act 4 is coming, and we'll talk about that. But right now, we're talking about today. Act 3, the battle for the heart. Let's pray. Righteous Father, we want to know the story we find ourselves in. And we're coming upon a part of your narrative that we are very interested in. The part where you thought up us. And you set us in the midst of an incredibly dangerous but romantic and beautiful landscape. What were your intentions? And what are your intentions, God? Explain to us, God, because as we look at us and our desires, we need you to explain our desires to us. We need you to explain why sin is so tragic. What we do about their effects, because they're all contained in this act. Explain to us, God, what Christianity is about. What Christ is about. What the cross is about. Tell us a story, God, that gives us hope, please. That gives us context. That gives us salvation. Thank you, God, for this story. We love to tell the story. Teach it to us again with new eyes. Help us find ourselves in it and save us, God. We are yours. And it's in the name of Christ that I pray. Amen. So Act 3 is a pretty involved act. And again, it's because there's so much of the Bible is dedicated to Act 3. We glean Act 1 and Act 2 from the story that's told about Act 3 as God's chosen people write about and given visions of and are shown what's going on outside of the five senses. Right? Act 3, best I can tell, has three scenes to it. Scene 1 is what we've just talked about. It's Eden. Scene 2 is man's fall from Eden, from perfect relationship with this loving, relational God. And then scene 3 is the rescue mission of God. That's all contained in this act. I've already told you that so many of us are confused about kind of how to go about living, you know? We're just kind of like that weird film clip I showed you that just didn't have any context to it. It's like something really, isn't this true in life? You wake up in the morning, you're like, you know, something important seems to be going on here, you know? It seems like I ought to be doing something in it because it seems to be a lot at stake, but we just can't find ourselves. It's because we haven't engaged with the whole story. We got bits and pieces and snippets and scenes, but we need all four acts. Well, Christians at least have some understanding of this for the most part. We have understanding that there's more going on, that there's a history that has happened, right? And that we are going somewhere and that we find ourselves here. But oftentimes, even Christians, outside of not addressing Act 1 and Act 2 to really get context for Act 3, they go to Act 3, I've been guilty of this, and we start in Scene 2. That's how we tell the story. We start in Scene 2. I remember when a group of us youth ministers were seeing the need to really equip our students to know the story and to reach out to their friends with the story of Christ. I remember teaching this as recently as 8 years ago. I was teaching students how to share the good news that we have. And you know where I started. I didn't start in Genesis 1. I started in Genesis 3. That sin is what man's about. That's where we start. We don't even have to go to Genesis 3 because Paul restates it beautifully. You know what I'm talking about, right? In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We start there. That's how we start sharing the good news, is everyone's a sinner. No one is in relationship with God the way they're supposed to be. That's where we start. It's where we begin. We always start, we want to tell the good news, but we have to start with the bad news, right? Okay, well, in Act 3, even though this, well, let's just pause here for a minute. This is so true, is it not? I mean, this is true. We know this verse so well. Even people who don't have Bible verses to know this verse so well, know this verse so well. They've got other ways of saying it. Come up all the time in our world, right? Often, I think there's even bumper stickers with nobody's perfect. You know, we know that, we know it's true. We all fail. We all fall short. Here's another way. Everyone makes mistakes. We say that. And it's true. Another one isn't so much a phrase we use, but an attitude we have. Among humans, we kind of have this, you're okay, I'm okay thing. We're kind of trying to make this bargain with each other. I'll tell you you're okay if you tell me I'm okay. Because we're so desperate to be okay, even with all of the truth of this verse, with all of the truth of Scene 2. We've all fallen, but please tell me I'm okay. A lot of us fall into that kind of collaboration with our fellow man, whether it's at churches or it's at bars. We're just all wanting to gather together. We've all fallen short, but we're okay. You tell me that and I'll tell you that and we'll go on our merry way. Another phrase that kind of captures this verse that's in our world is, don't ask, don't tell. Right? The military made that really famous, you know, back when they didn't want those struggling with homosexuality to tell anybody. You don't talk about it, we won't ask you, and you can serve. They made it famous, but, oh, the church's been practicing this one for decades, centuries, right? We all know. We have intellectual agreement that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but don't talk about it. You don't ask, you don't have to tell. It's true. Okay, let's just say that. It's true. And it's a useful truth. It explains why we are longing for more. It explains why we are not satisfied where we're at. It explains a lot of the pain that is going on. And it comforts us, doesn't it? It comforts us to know we're not the only ones who struggle. I don't know how many times I've used this verse to comfort someone sitting across my desk who feels like they're the only one in the world who has struggled with this particular sin or this depth of depravity. And I remind them, hey, you know, you're sitting with another one across the desk here. Oh, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It reorients us, this truth. Scene 2 is important. It reorients us that we all are brothers and sisters. Right? It reorients us based on our common fallenness, based on our common sin. We are all brothers and sisters. The problem with that is that that's not where the act begins. It's not based on our common fallenness. As true as it is, it's not the beginning. In the beginning is scene one. The Bible doesn't start in Genesis 3 on purpose. It starts in Genesis 1. And it talks of this amazing scenery that he created. And then he put man in it. And man was naked. You know what he means by that? He means he is unashamed. He has nothing to hide with his fig leaves. He can just live in perfect intimacy with his fellow man and with God. That's what Eden is. Eden is beautiful. It's not boring. That's what a lot of people think the world would be if there was no sin. The man was given rule. He had dominion. This place was his playground. And he didn't have to be on guard. Act 3, scene 1. There was no need for the word healing. You get that? Because there was nothing to heal. Wouldn't that be an amazing place? Bitterness was not a concept even in the imagination of man in scene one. Because there was nothing to be bitter about. Regret was not even in the imagination because there was none. Shame wasn't a concept. Guilt had not been considered by humanity. There were no lies. There were no doubts. There were no second thoughts. There was no need to cover up anything in Act 3, Scene 1. There was just beauty to be explored, creation to be named, to be found, to be ruled over, to be enjoyed. There was adventures to be had. That's Act 3. Scene 1, that's where it all begins. No wonder when we get quiet in the still of our hearts, we know. Things are not what they're supposed to be. You know that, right? You feel it. It's because of God's original creation. The story goes deeper than your sin. The way John Eldridge says it in the book we're looking at and kind of going through, epic, he says, I dare say we've heard quite a bit about original sin, but not nearly enough about original glory, which comes before sin and is deeper to our nature. So Act 3, Scene 1 has a beginning to it that we must remember always in order to understand our days, interpret our hearts accurately, live appropriately within this act that we're in the middle of. Now, I'm not trying to say scene two doesn't happen. Scene two does happen. Everything was priceless. Everything was beautiful. Everything was as God intended. It was like Him. The God of Act 1 that was relationship and love had made a creation and put man in it with His image, and all was relationship and love. But then the enemy, who'd been thrown out of heaven in Act 2, was there. He enters the story. Why? I don't really know why. All I know is that it happened. And the enemy came in, and having been thrown down in his rebellion against God, he turns his malicious wrath to the image bearers. We talked about that in Act 2. And he comes in, and the story is told in Genesis 3. It's just the deception of this enemy, the cunning, the craftiness of Satan is just all encapsulated in 4 verses. It says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The insidiousness of the enemy. And yet, how easy I can relate to how this is still trying to happen to me now in the battle for my heart. Did you see what he did? He goes in, it's almost like he was fishing, trying to plant God's bad heart towards them. The idea that God is bad towards them. He says, Did God really say you can't eat of the trees? She's instantly defensive. No, he didn't say that at all. He didn't. I can eat of any of the trees except this one. This one, if I eat it, I'll die. And the serpent just calls God a liar. And then do you see how she traps him? How the serpent traps her? He promised her something she already has. You eat that fruit and you'll be like God. The enemy of Act 2 suggests to the creation that's made like God that they're not like God. And that if you disobey God, since that God's holding out on you, you eat that and you will be like God. It's the same trap he fell into in Act 2. And so he's trying it on this creation. Do you see the next little half-truth he says? He says, you eat that and you'll know good and evil. Well, that's true. Now, they know the difference between good and evil technically, even though they may not have words for it. They just are following the relational loving God that has given them this great adventure, this great life, this great relationship. We are having dominion over all this, eating whatever we want. We're just not eating that. He says, you eat that and you will know good and evil. Now, they knew good, and if they ate that, they would know evil, but it wouldn't make them wise. And knowing evil is not desirable, people. But that's what they would do. They would then know evil. And when Eve partook and Adam stood passively, inappropriately, passively by and let his woman do such a thing, when that happened, shame came in. Self-esteem became a subject for humanity. That has built up and built up. There are whole industries that are supported financially because of scene two. Whether it's the billion-dollar industry of going to professionals for counseling about what has happened to our hearts in scene two. Or if it's the billion-dollar industry of going to the bars to drown away the effects of scene two. And everything in between, it's because of scene two. Scene two is tragic. It's horrible. And it is affecting all of us. And this attack against the heart of man in Eden is still happening and gives us the context for where we are today. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says it like this. He says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The serpent was cunning. And Paul's afraid that he is still cunning and he's still after you. But what I love is he describes Eden again. The new Eden, the one that lives in your heart and that can't be touched. Your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the possibility for you. Now, it wouldn't be possible if it were not for scene three. Scene three in the act we're in. It is so good, it almost makes the tragedy of scene two worth it. Scene three is so glorious, so majestic, so magical, so incredible. It so fills us with hope and life and possibility that it's almost worth the fall to get to it. And that is the great rescue mission of God. It's the greatest act of love that can be ever be witnessed or desired by a human being, is to be rescued from himself, from circumstances, from things beyond his control. For someone to come into that darkness with the light and bring them out into the light and life and love to where they can breathe again and have peace again and have joy again. Basically have Act 1, love and relationship again. This is what scene three is, and this is what Jesus came to give. The archetype of this in the Bible for the Jews was the Exodus story. The story of a people fallen and now oppressed by someone mightier than they. And they could not summon the strength for revolution to get out. And they cry out to God, and God sends rescue and brings them into the promised land. It was all a big form of what is still trying to happen for you. And what has been done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the message we carry. This is the good news we have. When people ask me, How is it? And they do. They ask me, because this has been so lost to so many of us for so long. The good news that we have. How is it, Brian, that you're able to have so many relationships with so many lost people? It's because I don't start at scene two, and tell them what a sinner they are. It's not a very attractive message. It's true, but it's not pulling their hearts from their sinfulness and desiring what's deeper in their hearts. We've got to start in scene one. You know, you were made for life to the full. Everyone on earth relates to that. Everyone wants to believe that. Even if they've been beaten down by the enemy and the world and the flesh to not believe they can have it, they want to believe. And we're the ones that stand up and say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Sure, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Take a number. Welcome to the human race. But did you know there's something before that, something deeper to you? And it would be unavailable. And it would be torture to talk about it, except for scene three. You have been rescued. Jesus came to give that back. Jesus said it in as many words. Luke 19:10 says, I have come to seek and to save what was lost. Act 3 tells us and begs the question, what was lost? Eden. Love. Relationship. That was stolen from us. Intimacy with God and with each other, and we've been hiding ever since. Wishing to God there was a way out. And Jesus comes into the scene and says, there is. I'm it. The whole of Act 3 is summed up by the most quoted verse at Southwest Church of Christ, at least by Southwest Church of Christ preacher, John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's the story of Act 3. That's the story you're in. And do you see in the verse the battle for your heart? Do you see it? There is a thief trying to get you cunningly, craftily, to agree with lesser thoughts than what is true, to make decisions that separate you from life, from relationship, from love, from God. And there is a Christ invading that darkness, coming to give you life, the life that your heart knows you're supposed to have, but you have no clue how to get it. This is where the story of the cross comes in. John the disciple, he records in John 15:13, the Last Supper. Jesus has his mind on this ransom that must be paid to give us life. And he goes ahead and says it in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. He was already thinking. He's already saying, there's a price to be paid for your life. And I will pay it. And in that same scene, Luke records something else that happened as they partook of a meal. He converted the meal, Passover meal, Jewish Passover meal, into a memorial service to remember. So he's not just looking at the cross, he's looking past the cross. The whole story of God, he wants everyone, including us, to remember, or we will walk around dazed and confused. And he sets up this supper we partook of earlier. Gives us the wine and the bread to remember Jesus, to remember the story that is embodied in the flesh, in the death, in the life, in the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And he says in Luke 22:19, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I got one more thing I want to do. Just to encapsulate the story of Act 3 and what it means to us. But I'd like to ask our elders and their wives and the ministers to go ahead and make a move kind of to your spot as we do this. You guys that are up front can just come on up here and stay seated for a minute. Jesus in these two statements right here, he's with his group. He'd done his best at walking the way God intended a human being to walk. There have been 3 human beings that have walked this planet in the way God intended. Jesus and Adam and Eve. Three that have known the perfect intimacy with the Father, uninterrupted by the enemy's temptation, uninterrupted by our decision to sin. Three of them. And Jesus is back. He's modeling that life. And then he's looking at these fallen but saved men, his ministry team. And he's trying to arm them to be able to take this message to others, to realize, to interpret the cross accurately. He says, when you see your worst nightmare happen, me dying on that cross, you need to know what that is an expression of the God of Act 1. And greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. That's what God's doing here. And he looked past the cross, like I said, setting it up. Remember me, he said. So much depends on you staying aware of what's going on. So remember me. Watch this video, this song, of the message of the gospel, the climax of Act 3 here, and then we'll wrap up.
Bible cracked and faded by the years. Remember me in a sanctuary filled with silent prayer. And age to age and heart to heart, grace and peace, child of wonder, child of God, I remembered you,
I remembered you,
remember me, sky. Remember me when you pray and tears of joy fall from your eyes. And age to age and heart to heart, bound by grace and peace, child of wonder,
child of God,
I remembered you,
I remembered you,
remember me. Children leave their Sunday school with smiles. Remember me when they're old enough to teach, old enough to preach, old enough to leave, and age to age and heart to heart,
child of God,
I remembered you,
I remembered you,
remember me,
age to age, heart to heart, child of wonder, child of God,
remember me,
age to age, heart to heart, child of wonder, child of God.
This story we find ourselves in, it's a story of life. And then tragic separation from that life. Death, really. And then life again. That's the story we're in. That's the message of Act 3. And you'll see it everywhere. Most importantly in your heart, if you'll listen to it. You see it in Christ. He has life. He dies. And then He resurrects into life again. When we're baptized, it is described in the Bible as we are alive, as in the old man, and then we submit to a death and get buried in the watery grave and then come out of that grave alive again. You see it in all of your favorite movies, your favorite stories, the things that make you cry and then smile. You see it. There is a battle. There's always a villain stealing life. And there's always a hero coming into the rescue, saving life. Do you want it? This is the community of life. And then tragic death. But then life again. This is that group. We're the ones that believe. And I don't want a part of anything that's not that story. It's just not enough for me anymore. You want it? Maybe you're in it, but you're in one of those tragic attack times when you need help. It's what these guys and women are for, and each other. We're here to help each other. So if we can help you in any way, join in this community, this communal living of this great, great message. Let's stand and let's sing. And if you need to respond in any way, please do so at this time.